God bless you, and welcome to Spirit and Truth Fellowship International's audio podcast. Our goal is to provide you with Bible-based teachings that will help you walk in a transforming relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We hope you will be inspired by what you're about to hear.
God bless you, and welcome to this February 2005 Tape of the Month from Christian Educational Services and Spirit and Truth Fellowship International. I'm Mark Grazer. This month, we feature Karen Tyson teaching live at the Servant Leader Conference last September on making disciples as a body working together. And now here's Karen Tyson on making disciples as a body working together, followed by some closing comments from me. Thank you.
I'd like you to consider, why did Jesus Christ choose the analogy, the metaphor of the body, as to how he is with us? He could have chosen so many other things, and yet he chose the body. And as Gary was talking about exponential growth, I thought about the human body and conception and how amazing it is that these little cells can come together. And what do you get? Talk about exponential growth. Jesus Christ is our head. So as disciples, we always need to be mindful. Who are we calling attention to? This is not a ministry where we're going to have the Mark Grazer Ministries International. And yet, when I flip around on Christian TV in my area, almost every show that comes on is such and such gives a man or a woman's name ministry. Wait a minute. Our head is Jesus. We're supposed to be calling attention to our head, to Jesus Christ. As Gary was talking about some of the medical, I thought about, wonder if we took the body of Christ to Jesus, the great physician, and had a checkup. Think about that. What would he say? How are we as a body? Are we healthy? Are we communicating? Are we really in line with our head, Jesus Christ? Or would our physician, Jesus, cry? Would he be in despair about how much disconnection that there is within the body? And not only amongst the members in the body, but just like what we heard in that word of prophecy. And I want to share a little bit about that, because a disciple is a learner, and learners learn by getting up and making errors. And as I sat in the back of the room, I get this feeling before I'm supposed to do a word of prophecy, and I don't know if this is just how I am, but I feel this bubbly, burny, almost like a heartburn sensation going, and I'm like, no, Lord, because I'm supposed to be teaching, and I don't want people to think I'm trying to dominate. That was my fear. And then it just kept going and kept going, and I thought, wait, if I'm going to get up there and teach about a disciple, the disciplined one, the obedient learner, and then I'm going to sit back and not do what I feel the Lord is leading me to do because I'm afraid of how it's going to look, but think about the lines of communication that have been broken, how our Heavenly Father does desire for his people to know him and to know him intimately. And isn't that what our Jesus role modeled? And yet, I just get so heartbroken at how many fellow brothers and sisters in Christ that I know, they just know so little about the Word. I was in a team meeting at work. I work at a psychiatric hospital setting. At the end of our meeting, for some reason, the psychiatrist starts going off on crazy people who speak in tongues. And she goes, blah, 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 oh, it's all so crazy. And I thought, wow. So I just prayed and said, well, Lord, I thank you now for opening up an opportunity for me to speak personally with this woman because she's way off there. But it made me remember how in the very first course that I started to take to get my master's in counseling, it was a course on abnormal psychology, the very first chapter of the book. Guess what it said? Fanatical religions that teach speaking in tongues is an example of how we can set people up for psychosis, to hear and see things that aren't there. And you just think, wow, we are so far away as a culture. I mean, these are the mental health professionals training people. And so what are we training? That anyone that can hear the voice of the Lord is crazy? Look at the inroads that our enemy has made. And yet, what does the Word say? That our Heavenly Father has desired for ages to have a people that could hear his voice, that would be obedient. And so I just think it's a great privilege and a joy to remember that, yes, we are in a spiritual battle. It's nothing new. And as disciplined ones, as disciples, that we have the privilege of keeping the whole scope in perspective. The enemy is very invested in his lies that miracles can't happen anymore. That Christianity is just one other religion. Prophets, prophecies, all that stuff happened way back when. Doesn't happen anymore. No, it does happen. It hasn't happened, has it, for a while? Think about the Middle Ages and who took control of the church. Don't you think our Jesus just wept during that time period? How many precious people were under such toxic religious bondage, didn't even have the Word of God? And yet, you can see our Lord moving. You can see that there's no coincidence that, look at, we now, the printing press, Gutenberg's printing press, and it gave the common people access to God's Word. And then even within organized religion, a man like Luther could stand up and say, wait, something is wrong here. This isn't lining up. Think about the first century church. How did somebody know that they were really committed as a believer? What was the first thing that those believers did and looked for in their faith community? Speaking in tongues, the miracles, prophecy. I believe that we are in the process of a toxic flushing of the body of Christ, of a reformation that we can go back to and look at what was available in the first century church, and that should be our standard now. John Shainhite talked about yesterday that in Ephesians 4, after Jesus Christ ascended and led captivity captive, he gave gifts unto men, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And yet, who has been visible in the church for centuries? Pastors and evangelists. I believe some people were fulfilling the role of prophets so they weren't recognized. I believe that's what Martin Luther was called to do. Where's the apostles? I want to take a look for the rest of our time together at the life of the Apostle Paul, who was a very disciplined man. And as we're looking at this, I want you to be reflecting upon the things that he endured, and are you willing to do the same? Because the enemy's tricks are no different, okay? Look at, please, I'd like to start in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul, in this section of Scripture, in the context, he's being falsely accused. Paul was an apostle, wasn't he? He's called the Apostle Paul. Think about how much revelation he got, how much of the Word of God was because of his faithfulness. And yet here he's accused of being a false apostle, that he has no right to do what he's doing. Don't be surprised when that happens in your own hometowns. You know, I give my sister, Kathy Leonardini, a lot of credit. She runs our youth group out of her home. And the past year, there has been a lot of local criticism directed at her personally as to who does she think she is. She's just running a cult out of her home. My son complained last week. He goes, Mom, I get so tired of my friends telling me that their families don't really want them to spend much time at my house because they think that we're a cult. He goes, I'm tired of it. Okay, but you know what? It's a sign that we're doing something right because this word says so. It happened to Jesus. He was falsely accused. And we have to anticipate that that's the standard. If we're an imitator, that's part of the package, folks. And it's a privilege. It doesn't mean we're doing anything wrong. So Paul is addressing his detractors. And I'm going to start in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm going to start, please, in, well, let's start with verse 22. 2 Corinthians 11, 22. Are they Hebrews? So am I. The culture at the time, the religious culture, taught them that they had a one-upsmanship because they were the Hebrew people. They were special. Paul understood Jesus' scope, that was not going to remain the same. And he was very committed to bringing Jesus, the living word, to the Gentiles. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I'm out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. If our great physician Jesus was to give the body of Christ a physical checkup, would he want to vomit at the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel stuff, the lies that are going on? That's mostly what I see in my community right now on our Christian channels. Name it and claim it, brothers and sisters. You want that bigger house, that bright red car? Name it and claim it. Jesus loves you. Well, yeah, he loves you, but there's a balance. There's more to life than what we eat and what we put on our bodies. There's a balance. Everything, Paul got attacked with that one. Look how screwed up your life is. You've been in prison? You've been flogged? I don't want any of that. He must have really known what Gary was sharing about from Philippians 3, the fellowship of Christ's sufferings. And I can remember when I first got involved with the Word of God, I hated that scripture verse. And I remember telling the Lord, I've suffered enough in my life. I don't want to know any more suffering. I don't want that to be part of the picture. I was kind of in my spiritual toddlerhood. Me, mine, name it and claim it. Are some of us still there? Part of maturing is realizing that we're not to be egocentric. Verse 24, 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I can't imagine. When I was about 12, I almost drowned in a lake because my brother rowed the boat away, and my girlfriend and I panicked. We're out there in the middle of the lake, and we truly panicked, and we almost drowned each other trying to stay up for air. I can't imagine what that must be like to spend a day and a night in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, those that he really believed he was called to preach to. In danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. Nothing's changed, brothers and sisters. Nothing has changed. The tactics of the enemy are the same. I have labored in toil and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst, and I have often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. It is pressure. And I'm really thankful that we are in a faith community where we can be honest and authentic, and where Mark can say, I need some time off. I've gotten a little bit off balance. I've done my best. I need a few months to refocus, to refresh, and to renew. And I'm really thankful that we're part of a faith community where we can honestly come before each other and that we can support the real need. Who is weak and I do not feel weak? Don't we all feel that way as servant leaders? We're not perfect. Who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn? It's believed that Paul at one time must have been married, but at this point in his life he wasn't. And he speaks of inwardly burning. He was living as a single man dedicated to the Lord. Is that not honest? God has created us with a physical body, and sex hormones begin to go through our bodies for most of us between the age of 11 and 12. That's an honest thing for him to say. It will be a struggle for all of us. One of my kids teases me and says, can you ever get through a whole teaching ever without mentioning sex? It's kind of embarrassing, Mom. But I want to explain my heart, because you know why that's not that I don't think that, because I'm so frustrated at the rest of the body of Christ where sex is never mentioned. Oh, we couldn't talk about that from the pulpit. Wait a minute. Our Heavenly Father in Genesis talks about it very openly, that they hid. You know, Gary mentioned Abraham, and I wanted to share this because I think it's really true. I've often kind of wondered, why did God create the male genitalia so that there was foreskin, and in his foreknowledge, he knew that he was going to have a circumcision rite that would draw his people close to him. Why? Why that? That's kind of interesting, isn't it? Why the male sex organ? The privates. Nothing's really private with our Heavenly Father. He's very comfortable talking about our body parts. But you know, as I processed it and I thought about it, I thought about two things. One, I think one reason very well could be that it was a constant reminder. It's through our sex organs that we can bring great bodily destruction to ourselves. That Adam and Eve, what did they first do? They hid. So it's a reminder to us. Be careful. We are body, soul, and spirit, but we have a body, so let's be honest. And I also think it's interesting because the way that he's designed us so that we, you know, receive, retain, release, that male, every time he would urinate, would be looking at that changed flesh, and it would be a reminder of his connection with his God. Our Heavenly Father knows us intimately. I grieve over the past two decades how much public sexual sin that there's been amongst priests and pastors within the body of Christ. We're not willing to teach our children the truth about how their bodies are designed. We're not willing to set the standard of it really is available to go through a dating process and not be sexually active. I was appalled when our foster daughter got married to really see that in our community, as long as you're willing to pay money, anyone will marry you without even having any premarital counseling. $900, that's all it costs. I was like, wow, wait, what's wrong with this picture? If a person is a minister of the Lord, it just means they're hired out to do whatever? That's not the standard that we want in our faith community. We're calling people to a higher standard. Why? Because we believe it's not a coincidence that Jesus chose in Ephesians the marriage relationship to exemplify how he wants to be with us. Please turn to Acts chapter 20. I want to take a look at a period in Paul's life. Here's a man who obviously was a disciplined one, and he goes through a period in his life where he makes a huge error. And I want to take a look at that. Acts chapter 20, verse 22. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prisons and hardships are facing me. Wow, wait a minute. That got my attention. There's a head-heart disconnect there, isn't it? Oh, I don't know what awaits me there. Oh, only that every time I go someplace, I seem to get this warning that prison awaits me. Did you ever ask yourself, wonder why Paul was so compelled to go to Jerusalem? Verse 22. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prisons and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me. The task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. And truly that's true of all of us, that we might be able to testify in our own lives of God's great grace. Verse 25. Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Paul could have only gotten that by revelation. That must have saddened his heart and the hearts of those who heard it. He goes on, verse 26, therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own numbers, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years, I never stopped warning each of you, night and day, with tears. Men will arise and distort the truth. Why? In order to draw away disciples. And my observation has been, who are they drawing away from? Jesus. Who are they drawing away to? themselves. How many ministries are built upon people? That's not going to happen in our faith community. We've role modeled that already. This is not a faith community built upon a certain person. One person has to step down. There are others to step up. We're a body. We support each other. Stepping down doesn't mean that someone's out for the count forever, does it? Mm-mm. Remember that. For 3 years, I have never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. The intimacy, the authenticity, the full range of emotions that Paul shared. I'd like you to skip to 21. Well, no, let's start with 36 of that same. When he had said this, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. They all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them most was his statement that they would never see his face again. Then they accompanied him to the ship. He's on his way to Jerusalem, but he's going to stop some other places first. After we had torn ourselves away from them, we put out to sea and sailed straight to Kos. The next day we went to Rhodes and from there to Patara. We found a ship crossing over to Phoenicia, went on board and set sail. After sighting Cyprus and passing to the south of it, we sailed on to Syria. Think they got weary? Think it was inconvenient at times? We landed at Tyre, where our ship was to unload its cargo. Finding the disciples there, we stayed with them 7 days. Through the Spirit, they urged Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. Our Heavenly Father loves us, and he is going to bend over for his servant leaders. We're on a path that we don't recognize is not healthy for us. Can he control the outcome? No, because he's given us freedom of will. But he's faithful, and he'll do his best to interrupt you. And I know when I look back at the biggest sins of my life, my father was faithful to warn me again and again and again. And it was not my own stubbornness and hardness of heart that got me in the soup. And yet we live by grace. I love that song. That was so inspired. Thank you, praise and worship team. Beautiful job this morning. By grace alone, we go. When our time was up, we left and continued on our way. All the disciples and their wives and children accompanied us out of the city, and there on the beach, we knelt to pray. After saying goodbye to each other, we went aboard the ship, and they returned home. We continued our voyage from Tyre and landed at Ptolemais, where we were greeted the brothers and stayed with them for a day. Leaving the next day, we reached Caesarea, the coastal city, stayed at the house of Philip the Evangelist, one of the seven. We've heard of him already this weekend, haven't we? Started off serving tables. Doesn't that make perfect sense? The Lord leads us into servant leadership in a gentle way where we get to start slow and steady. Philip had four unmarried daughters who prophesied. Now, it doesn't say what they said in their prophecies, but what's the context, Ben? Don't go to Jerusalem. After we'd been there a number of days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. Coming over to us, he took Paul's belt. Now, imagine yourself sitting in a fellowship. Just imagine yourself, you're there. You brought some new people. Maybe a little excited, a little nervous. Here comes Agabus. Gets up. What's going on? This doesn't usually happen. Goes over to Paul and ties his belt. Tied his own hands and feet with it. I think there was a little bit of tension in the room at the time. New people going, I don't know if I'd want, this is kind of weird. What's going on here? Probably not just the new people. And with boldness and faithfulness and obedience, he speaks God's word in the situation. The Holy Spirit says, in this way, the Jews of Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and will hand him over to the Gentiles. Wait a minute, I'm a little confused here. I thought prophecy, especially corporate prophecy, but even personal prophecy, I thought it's just all about edification, exhortation, and comfort. Maybe we need to reframe our definition of edification, exhortation, and comfort. Our Heavenly Father is a father, and any of us parents know that we cannot be effective parents by constantly affirming our children. There are times when we have to call them back to the standard. And our Heavenly Father will do the same for us. Look at David in the Old Testament. Was it edification, exhortation, and comfort when Nathan came to him and said, "You are the man. And furthermore, what you've done in private will be done in public in your lifetime." Wow. I've committed adultery in private, but everyone's going to know. What's the root of the word adultery? Water down. To adulterate means to water down. And our enemy has been invested in watering down not only the word of God, but that's where he wants to get. He adulterates the living word of God, Jesus Christ. Shane Hite has shared that in all of his travels, no matter where he goes around the world, there's only one human name that's used as a curse word, culture to culture to culture. It's Jesus' name. That's a satanic attack to adulterate the holiness of our Jesus Christ and who he really is. Why are we told in the Gospels that we're not to lust after another person? And if we do, we've committed adultery in our hearts. Because we're adulterating, we're watering down the vows that we've made before God Almighty in our faith community and our marriages. I see at the psychiatric center where I am many people who come because they've gotten involved with adulterous affairs and it's negatively impacted them. But you know what? It starts with thoughts. It starts with thoughts. God made men to be visual. They're going to notice things. And as a faith community, that means that we clothe ourselves properly, and we're sensitive to that. Well, we see in this record here that Paul isn't moved to change his plans. Goes on to say he's willing to die. Have you ever felt that way? Sometimes I think it would be easier to die. My question to you today is, are you willing to live? Are you willing to live for the Lord? I encourage you to continue on with this record and what you see. Paul gets arrested in Jerusalem. There's a plot against his life, so he has to be moved to Caesarea. He goes before Governor Felix, who listens to him. Bless Paul's heart, he continued to speak the word no matter where he was. But the word reveals that Felix listened just hoping for a bribe. That was his heart. Goes to Festus, goes on to King Agrippa, says, "I appeal to Caesar," and he eventually moves to Rome. He was imprisoned for years. Why? What happened? Why did he do all this? Well, really briefly, I want to show you why I think this happened. There's conflict in the church, and as servant leaders, we need to know what we're called to do and keep it straight. In verse 17 of Acts 21, when we arrived at Jerusalem, the brothers received us warmly. The next day, Paul and the rest of us went to see James. Now, James is the head of that flock there, correct? Huge. Who are those people? They're primarily people who were raised in the Jewish faith. And all the elders were present. Paul greeted them and reported in detail what God had done amongst the Gentiles through his ministry. So there's a sharing, which is a positive thing. When they heard this, they praised God. Then they said to Paul, "You see, brother, how many thousands of Jews have believed. Look what we're doing here. And all of them are zealous for the law." That's kind of interesting because I thought that Jesus said he came to redeem us from the law. It's what it says in Galatians 3:13, he fulfilled the law. So they're having some transitional issues, aren't they? But they come up with a plan that they think is going to solve their problem. Is it a godly plan? "They have been informed that you teach all the Jews who live among the Gentiles to turn away from Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children or live according to our customs." So what? That is a new transitional time. But there were people that didn't want to hear it. "What shall we do?" Well, gee, what do you think? Should they pray? Should they come together? Should they seek the Lord as to the solution? No. This is what they're going to do. They're going to go to their pre-made plan. "What shall we do? They will certainly hear that you have come. So do what we tell you. I thought we're supposed to be listening to what Jesus tells us. That doesn't mean that there can't be feedback. There needs to be feedback. But I think Paul gets caught up here in people-pleasing. There are four men with us who made a vow, take these men, join in their purification rites, pay their expenses so they can have their head shaved. Then everyone will know that there's no truth in these reports about you. Wonder what possibilities could have opened up if Paul had stood up and said, there is truth to the report. I want you to know why. What if they have dealt with the conflict openly? That's one thing I love about this ministry. Behind the scenes, there's some conflict sometimes between us on the board. We don't always see things eye to eye. What I see in this record is James probably is looking at this whole situation from a pastoral perspective. Okay, I just want to take care of it all. What can we do that would be expedient? But he wasn't willing to hear the apostolic and the prophetic. So he comes up with this solution. But does it bear fruit? No. What happens is the Apostle Paul ends up ending in jail. A disciplined one is willing to speak what's truth, and you also need to know what you're called to do in the body of Christ. And at times that means that you need to be willing to stand up and to fight for that perspective. I don't personally come out of an experiential background where I have seen apostles, prophets, evangelists, teachers, and pastors dialoguing together, coming together, and making a plan. I don't have that in my childhood or teenage years or young adult. I came out of a teaching ministry where the emphasis was on teaching. We are struggling through as a body to go back to this paradigm, and it's a struggle at times, but it's a blessing. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received, Ephesians 4:1. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. There will be conflict. Bear with one another in love. Expect conflict in your fellowships, in your marriages, in your workplace. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And Gary has taught this before. I love the word bond. It's the word syndesmos. It's like a gluing. And there's a medical word that comes out of it. And that medical word is desmosomes. You know what those are? They're the little connectors that connect every single cell together. Little connectors. How tightly we're connected to our brothers and sisters in Christ. How tightly we're connected to the head, Jesus. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And I am blessed and privileged to be a part of the ministry that gets that we are not the whole body of Christ, but we are a part. And we are charged with doing our part. Colossians chapter 3. I have a new teenage daughter, so in our culture, females are taught early on that they should dress to attract attention to their bodies. And so we are going through this challenging phase where we are challenging her that she does not have to be conformed to the culture of the world, that the attention she needs to draw is to the Christ within her. Those of you that are parents have a hint that that one little talk just never quite does it. It's an ongoing thing. And I thought, how should I clothe myself to come up here? What would be an appropriate way? This is how the Lord wants us to clothe ourselves ultimately. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, we're holy. He's calling us to his holiness. We are dearly loved. Clothe yourselves with compassion and kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with one another and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. We will have grievances against one another, but we can dialogue and forgive. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. I'm committed to pray for those who have left our ministry. I don't agree with their perspective, but they are not the enemy. I grieve and I pray. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them. Oh, there's that word again. Binds. Love binds, just like those little connectors between each and every cell, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Allow the peace of Christ to rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, we were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of God dwell in you richly. As you teach, we are a teaching ministry. As we admonish, we are a ministry that allows the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers to admonish one another. This is not a ministry where certain people have it all together and then they do all the admonishing for the people down there. I've been in a ministry like that before. It's toxic. We admonish one another. How? With wisdom. We sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And I'd like to close by asking you all to stand up, and we're going to form a large circle. I've asked Matt to put on the song Ancient Words, because this is a ministry that's very committed to teaching people the ancient words. We understand that the reason we teach the written word is so people can have a relationship with the living word, Jesus Christ. We're a multifaceted ministry. We're not a perfect ministry, but we have the perfect head who will be faithful.
Well, this is Mark Grazer again. Thank you, Karen, for that wonderful sharing. And I think you did a great job articulating the role of the body of Christ in making disciples, that it's a communal effort, not just an individual effort, that we need to work together to all come up together to the fullness of all that Christ is and what he's called us to be, not only individually, but as a community. And that's exactly what Ephesians chapter 4 is talking about. And I would like to close out with the remaining space we have on this tape by looking at Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 7, and see what it says about the ministries working together so that God's people can be raised up and fulfill that which they are called to. So when we look in Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 7, I'm reading in the New International Version. It says, "But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it." Now, what you can't see in that NIV translation is the Greek word metron, which is measure, that he has given us the grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. That is the way that it reads in the original Greek, the measure of Christ. And when you measure something, whether it's a scoop or a cup or a quarter of a measure or whatever, it's a standard. And that measure, if it's Christ, then Christ is that measuring instrument by which grace is apportioned or given out. So it's one of the wonders of the body of Christ that each individual member of the body is gifted according to the measure of the gift of Christ. So do any of us get something that's less than anyone else? No, because we're all given grace according to what measure or what standard? Jesus Christ. So he is the measurement. He is the metron. He is the one that fills all in all. So we see that each of us is given grace according to that measure of Christ. Each of us is given Christ in us. And then each of us has a calling to fulfill in the body of Christ. Each of us is given a path. Each of us is given a way to walk to fulfill or to make full proof of that ministry, that which God has called us to. Why do some people go on and fulfill that ministry or make full proof of it and others don't? Well, there's a number of reasons for that, but certainly one of them would be that they're not a part of a community that is encouraging that growth. Now, certainly we know that individuals have to be committed to fulfilling their ministry, to make full proof of that ministry, but they also need to be a part of a supportive community where that ministry can be recognized and nurtured, and the person can receive mentoring and encouragement to grow up into all that they have been given by Christ. That's our commitment as a ministry, to provide a place and a space and a community where people gifted according to the measure of Christ can have that gift unfolded, so to speak, like a Christmas present that opens up to see what's inside the box. We want to see what's inside every member of the body of Christ that comes into our community. We want to see what God has done in that person to prepare them for ministry. They have a gift. They have something to contribute. Each and every one of us does. That's what the Word of God says. That's what it means. So we want to declare our commitment to be a community that is sensitive to the fact that every believer is filled with the gift of Holy Spirit, that they are sealed with that Spirit, that they are filled with that Spirit, and that it is up to them then to overflow so that that Spirit can completely become manifested in the ministry that the person is called to. Then we go down to verse 11. It was He, Jesus Christ, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. So part of this measure, part of this gifting or giving out of this full measure, the gift of grace, is that the church was given gifts of particular ways of serving or particular kinds of benefit to the whole body of Christ, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, that they then together, not in a separate manner, not the apostles going off into one corner, the prophets going off into another corner, the teachers are over here and they stick together and form their own organizations. It's like a union shop and everybody just separates and does their own thing. No, that's not at all what the Word of God is saying here. It's giving a common vision, a common goal for all five ministries. Very important for us to recognize this. And what is that common goal and the common vision? Remember, this language is to but being addressed about all the ministries, the ascension ministries, to prepare God's people for works of service. To prepare God's people for works of service is the first and principal goal or vision statement of what those ministries are supposed to be accomplishing. There's an interesting Greek word in that passage, which again is lost in the NIV. And that is in Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 12, it says, "For the perfecting of the saints." That's King James language. Preparing God's people for works of service is a pretty good translation, but you miss the idea of perfecting of the saints. Or that word katartizo appears in Matthew chapter 4, verse 21, when James and John, the sons of Zebedee, along with his father, are in the boat and they're mending their nets. What is a net to a fisherman? It's his livelihood. How important is it that the net not be full of holes? Well, a net has holes, but it can't be big holes that the fish can get out of. It's important that the net be attended to and prepared for service. Well, you know, what is it that needs to happen for God's people, for the saints, before they can enter into full service? Well, they need to be mended. They need to be perfected. They need to be prepared for that service. And who is to be preparing them? It is those with the ministries within the body, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, that their purpose is singular. It's not separate purposes for the separate ministries. It's a singular purpose in this word, preparing God's people or equipping the saints or mending their lives, mending their hearts. Apostles mend the hearts of God's people and prepare them to serve. Prophets mend the hearts of God's people and prepare them to serve. Teachers mend God's people's hearts and prepare them for ways of serving. And evangelists and teachers, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, all do this work. Prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. So the purpose of preparing God's people for works of service or to equip them for ministry is so that the whole body of Christ may be built up, so that we don't have just some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers having all the work and all the responsibility and just kind of coming down off the mountain to do things for people and then take all the credit and all the glory. No, they're supposed to be working their way out of a job. They're supposed to be training and teaching and mentoring and equipping and helping others to do the work of the ministry, to do the work of an evangelist, to do the work of a prophet, to do the work of a teacher, to do the work of a pastor, and so forth. That all of God's people are to be rising up and maturing into the fullness of that which called they were called to do and to be. What if it's the case that every single person in the body of Christ is gifted to be either an apostle, a prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, or some combination? What if everybody in the body of Christ is gifted that way? Now, there are other ministries in the body mentioned in Romans chapter 12, gifts, governments, leadership, and so on. And those may or may not be entirely separate from what apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher are supposed to be doing within the body. But I'm speaking hypothetically. Just like when Moses said to his associates who came to him and said, oh, these people are prophesying outside of the camp. This is terrible. We got to keep them from doing that. And Moses said, would to God that all of his people were prophets. Well, you know, I believe that our heart is that every believer, every saint, every Christian, every person who receives Jesus Christ and that gift of grace, according to the measure of the gift of Christ, has been given great things, great abilities, a ministry, which if they stay faithfully and continue to develop and are meek and are learners and disciple themselves to the master and continue to grow and study the word and discipline themselves and so forth, who's to say that they couldn't rise up and to fulfill the ministry of apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher? I'm not prepared to say that they can't or that they wouldn't be able to. In fact, I think that we should operate from the premise that given time, attention, light, love, confrontation, consistency, discipline, and so forth, that all of God's people, if the Lord tarries, can rise up to make full proof of their ministry and function as and do the work of an apostle or an evangelist or a pastor or a teacher. Just like Paul said to Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. Well, we need all of the people in our community and those who will come into our community to get the idea that there are no spectators in this church. There are no bleacher seats in this church. Everybody is on the field. Everybody plays. Everybody has a role to play. Everybody is needed. There are no people that are ancillary to the vision, to the body, and what we're trying to accomplish. There's hundreds and thousands of different kinds of jobs and things that need to be done. And it's just a matter of people stepping up and being willing, and then being willing to endure training, willing to endure discipline, willing to endure whatever it takes till they can work in with the team to be productive and an integral part of that team. And that isn't always an easy thing. Sometimes it's painful. Sometimes it's difficult. Sometimes you're confronted with things in your life that you need to change. Sometimes you realize that maybe you're not as committed to your calling as you think you are. Maybe you're not willing to endure discomfort or pain or having to wait or enduring flawed people who forget to communicate things to you or who do other things that, you know, may not be perfect. but yet God is still there and God is still working and God still wants us to remain faithful on a path. Because we have a calling and because we're beginning to move and because we're committing ourselves within a community or to a church does not mean that it's going to be easy. In fact, once you start on the path to really fulfilling your ministry and really starting to get the teeth in gear, so to speak, or, you know, instead of your wheels spinning, you're really getting some traction. As soon as you start really moving ahead toward your calling, that's when the enemy is going to really come against us and try to hinder us and prevent us from getting there and discouraging us and trying to get us to think, oh, well, we don't really have a ministry, or, well, we don't want to, it's too hard, or these people are messed up, or this church isn't the church for me, or whatever. But at some point, see, we need to get committed to being involved and committed to a particular community, to a particular body of believers, begin getting in accountable relationships with people, and begin to move ahead together as a team, one for all and all for one, recognizing that we stand under a common vision or a common goal. Remember that this language here is common to all the ministries. So that's to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. And how long is that work going to go on? How long is there a need for the body of Christ to be built up in this way? Well, it's until we all reach unity in the faith. Wow, how long is that going to be? What does that even look like? Till we are all unified in the faith. That is, we share a common understanding of the great importance and truth of Scriptures. We live out a common understanding of how the Spirit empowers us. We're able to see things the same way and move ahead, like 1 Corinthians 1:10 says, of one judgment and one opinion. You know, there's going to be a lot of work there, isn't there? And not too many churches can stand in there until they can see this kind of unity come together out of the diversity of ministries and personalities and people and cultures and all the different things. But, you know, that's our vision, because the Spirit of God is greater than any culture, any personality, or any individual difference. What unites us, what makes us common, is far greater than what causes us to be different. Because we have Christ inside us. We have the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. We have a common God and Father. We have one salvation that we share together, that salvation in Jesus Christ. We have life in the age to come, one hope, one baptism, which is the Spirit of God in us. We're filled with His Spirit and able to manifest the Spirit. All these things we hold in common. And then now the ministries are united together to bring these things to pass and to bring the whole of God's people up to the unity of this faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God. One translation calls it the personal knowledge of the Son of God, and I believe that that's right. The implication here is that the ministries are to work with the believers to equip them for works of service so they're firing on all cylinders and they're doing the work and they're rising up into their ministries and they're raising other people up in their ministries and all of this working together to build up the body of Christ so that each individual member has a personal knowledge of the Son of God, has a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, so that there are no people who are just doing the work of the Lord without knowing the Lord, that nobody is just talking about the Lord, but they're talking with the Lord, and the Lord's talking with them, that each member of this body, that every part of this body is personally connected to the head of the body. Just like in our bodies, in our physical bodies, every part of our physical body is united through the nervous system to the head, that this would be the practical reality of the church of Christ, of the church of the body of Christ, to that personal knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ, so that each member and that the whole body, the whole church would become mature, fully ripened, fully aged, full of wisdom, full of knowledge of the spiritual battle and of the ways of God and of Christ and of love and how to work together as a community, fully maturely, no immaturity, no insecurity, no fear, no desire for revenge, no fleshly things, but that where that whole body is just working together beautifully around a common vision, around an understanding of empowerment and of the vision of the unity of the body of Christ. That's a powerful thing, and it's all in this section of Scripture. Then, verse 14, if that's happening with all the ministries working together, sharing this common vision of empowerment and unity, and that's really what it boils down to, ladies and gentlemen, empowerment and unity, that all God's people would be empowered to do the work of the ministry themselves, that they wouldn't be watching other people at the front of a church do the work of the ministry. They would be empowered to do the work of the ministry. There are no superstars in this body of Christ. We're all workers and servants and laborers under the Lord Jesus Christ. The only superstar is the Lord Jesus Christ. The rest of us are workers and servants and laborers, co-workers with Him and with His Father, our Heavenly Father. We desire to get out of the way and let other people shine and bring other people up so that they can rise up to the fullness of what they're called to. You know, this is a ministry that seeks to empower people to do what they're called to do within the body of Christ, so that we would no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. You know, the purpose of all the ministries, not just the teacher, is to ground God's people so that they're not blown about by every wind of teaching. Because there's teachings that blow here and there and everywhere about every possible thing, and particularly about prophetic ministry, the prophet, or apostolic ministry, the apostle, or evangelistic ministry, or pastoral ministry, or teaching. You know, there's so many different winds of doctrine out there about how to do ministry and what's important and in terms of prophet and the apostle especially. And we're seeking understanding in this and how each ministry works and how they work together, more importantly, that how the prophet and the pastor can work side by side without competition or a misunderstanding, that they understand that they share a common vision and goal. They're working for the same thing, to ground God's people so they're not blown about, so that they're solid, so that they know the Word. They know who they are in Christ. They're not intimidated by demons and by persecution and by things that come down. They're solid. They stand. They don't fear. They don't quit. They don't give up. They don't get down on themselves and beat themselves up and take themselves out of the fight. They're solid. They stand. They don't have to know everything, but they can know what they know, and they can stand toe-to-toe with the enemy without fear. That's what we're looking for, is that opportunity to raise up people to be discerning and to not be sucked into all the deceitful scheming that goes on and all the deceitful teaching and all the stuff that steals things from God's people, the things that are taught that are not good news, that are not in keeping with the grace of God, things that really ultimately steal from God's people and not give them that grace and give them what God in Christ has given to them. We want to be a ministry and a church that empowers people to know who they are in Christ, to recognize what they've been given, and then to share it with others and to give it forth. Then verse 15, instead of being blown about with every wind of doctrine, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. So now we see all of us together, not just apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, but all of us speaking the truth in love to one another and to the world. We will grow up in all things into the head, even Christ, so that we will keep growing up into the head, to be more like the head, more like Christ, that all of us, and as a body, we become more mature and more like Christ, that we're able to relate to each other, to ourselves, and to the world as Jesus Christ would. That's the goal. And we need to help each other with that. I'm not going to see everything. You're not going to see everything. None of us are going to see everything. But as a body, I believe God and Jesus Christ have equipped us with everything we need. In our company, in our community, amongst us, we have every ministry represented. We have everything we need. All we need is for people to believe that and to step up and to take some risks and to be fearless about dealing with criticism or dealing with what other people might say about them and just start getting on the path, getting discipled, getting mentored, moving up, so that they can become make full proof of their ministry. That's a communal effort. We all need to help each other, and we need to be a community where it's safe to make mistakes, where the prophet can make a mistake and be held accountable lovingly and recognize that, well, he didn't quite hear God right, but, you know, we can say, well, you were bold and you spoke what you heard, but, you know, let's stand in there and let's continue to learn. A place where teachers can make mistakes, but they can be held accountable and they can be lovingly confronted and encouraged when they teach something that really can't be substantiated scripturally, where we stand together and help one another. We know we're going to make a million mistakes. I remember hearing somebody say once that as soon as you make your first million mistakes, then you can start working on your second million mistakes. You know, we're not worried about making mistakes. We're worried about not making mistakes. We're worried about not moving forward and really becoming disciples of the Lord, which means learners, people who are growing, who are on the path, who are doing their best to make full proof of their ministry. And then from him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. You know, that's the only way we're going to see it, is if every part does its work. Now, what is that work? I can't tell you. And maybe you don't know, maybe I don't know. But let's work together to find out what is that part that each one of us can do. Because we want to build something together. We want to build each other up in the Lord, build each other up in love, be a place where people can come and grow and learn together and become more and more like Christ as a body.
The teaching you just heard was a presentation of Spirit and Truth Fellowship International. For further study, we encourage you to visit our research website, truthortradition.com. If you would like to get your copy of this teaching on CD or tape, you can go online at our home website, stfonline.org/store, or call us toll-free at 888-255-6189. Again, that's 888-255-6189. God bless you.